Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm kind of excited about this message and a little bit afraid it might not come out right. But I trust that you can glean that God will speak to your heart through the sermon this morning. How many of you have ever heard the expression, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words? Well, I'm going to tell you this morning that to preach the gospel, you will have to use words. Just make sure that the rest of your life is not a contradiction. God's word manifested through preaching. And so I struggled a little bit thinking about the title after I was asked to bring this sermon. Is this sermon, I wonder what you would think. Is this sermon supposed to tell you to listen to more good preaching? Maybe that's what I should be saying this morning. And you should do that. You know, people are listening to podcasts all the time. You should listen to preaching. You should. Or is this message just for ordained ministers to, you know, develop yourself and do this better? We need, I read this quote from Leonard Ravenhill, who said something like, speaking to ministers, he says, above all preachers, something like this, above all things, get unction. Preach with power, he said. And sometimes, perhaps we don't do that. I've not listened to this sermon yet. Here's a sermon I want to listen to that I noticed from Shippensburg Christian Fellowship. The title said, caught my attention, it said, how to benefit from boring preaching. So you can benefit this morning. You know, it depends on you, right? It depends on us, really. When the seed of the Word of God is sown, it might not come out well. But if you're hungering and thirsting, you will profit from preaching. Here's where my mind went. And think about this title. Or is the message more saying or asking, how has the Word of God impacted your life by the years of exposure you have had to speaking and preaching? Has God's Word gotten from the outside of you to the inside of you? How has it changed your life? Or have you heard preaching all your life and you're the same? God's word has tremendous power. And, you know, if you would come into contact with an open, breaker box and you would touch the wrong thing, your life would be changed in an instant, right? Has your life been changed because you have the power of God that is in His Word has touched your faith, has touched your life? God's Word equips us for earth and prepares us for heaven. And He has done it through supernatural means by bringing His Word into our ears naturally. God's word has the power to supernaturally change us from the inside out. By believing and embracing and obeying what we listen to. What else has such power to change and transform us? God has designed a total transformation package available through the ears that has the capacity to transform if we allow what we heard on the outside to get into the inside. And probably all of us here today who are saved and kept by the power of God are saved because we heard and applied what we heard from a preacher. And I don't just mean an ordained minister, but someone speaking to us the words of God. Under the anointing of God, by the authority of God. And as we believed and obeyed, we were delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Isn't that amazing? If you are a Christian here this morning, when you heard this and applied it to your life, you went from being a dead person to a living person. That is powerful. Why are we so bored having our devotions? Can you imagine the total transformation and difference that is made in a person who has passed from death into life, all because someone heard, believed, and obeyed? God's word, manifested through preaching, can do such a thing. I believe God's primary way to save and change the world is through preaching, through speaking. I believe at some level, all Christians are called to be preachers. That's what I'm going to tell you this morning. You need to preach. And today, I would like to convince you of your calling, persuade you of its power, and equip you for its practice. In this message, I want to talk about four things: what, why, who, and how. Number one, what do we mean by preaching? What are we talking about? Number two, why is it so powerful? I guess I already gave the answer to that. Number three, who is qualified to preach? What do we mean? Why is it powerful? Who is qualified? And finally, number four, how? How could we do this more effectively? Turn to Titus chapter 1. This is where the phrase, God's word manifested through preaching, is found. And I'm just going to read a few verses to you and then go into some other thoughts. Titus chapter 1. I wanted to read through the whole book of Titus this morning, and I got busy with other things. That's what I should have done, to get the thought, the burden of Paul. I've read through Titus many times, but just refreshing for this sermon. But I'm just going to read you three verses this morning. I do have a lot of other scripture that we're going to mention in this sermon. And I guess I just want to, I told you that I'm going to call all of you to be a preacher today. All right, you're not going to come up here behind this pulpit. Most of you aren't, but you are going to go home to Michigan or wherever you're from, and you're gonna interact with a coworker, and you need to speak words of God. And I just want us to feel the burden that Paul had here as we read this. Just want to make a few comments out of these verses. Verse one, Paul, a servant of God. That's the Greek word doulos, and it actually means a slave. But slaves can be voluntary or involuntary, right? Most of the time when we hear the word slave, we think of an involuntary slave, someone who against their will has been made a slave. But for us, as Christians, this is not against our will, right? Nobody dragged you kicking and screaming, I hope not, to be a Christian this morning. But you practiced Romans 12, verse 2, that says, you know, that you offered your body. In the Old Testament, all the sacrifices were involuntary, weren't they? They didn't have a choice. The animals were slaughtered and put up on the altar. But you and I get to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. So we're voluntary slaves. Okay, so let's just take these verses as if it's speaking to you. Whatever, if your name is Brian or Paul or Sally, or whatever your name is this morning. Put your name in there. A servant, a slave, a voluntary slave of God. That's who we are. This is where we start as we get into the rest of the verses. Paul, a servant, a slave of God, a voluntary slave of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, maybe you think, oh, I'm not an apostle. And you know, I think the Bible speaks of apostles in the, like with a capital A, like to be one of the 12, you had to actually have seen the Lord with your physical eyes. None of us have seen the Lord. And then there's other people that are referred to as apostles in the New Testament. Maybe lowercase a. But also, the word apostle actually means, it can just simply mean a messenger, one who is sent forth to others. And in John chapter 13, when Jesus is talking to all of us, he says, neither is he that is sent, that's the same word, apostolos, that we find right here. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Jesus sent you into the world. You are one that is sent. So you are a voluntary slave and you are sent. You've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and now you are sent into the world to speak. Neither is he that is sent. That's what an apostle is. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Only one certain kind of faith will save you. There are so many strains of faith. And I have thought that, you know, is it Matthew 5, 13 and 14, where it talks about the two different ways? I used to think of that, you know, the narrow way and the broad way. I used to think of that as, you know, one is the one the sinners are on, that's going to hell. One is the one the Christians are on, the narrow way, and that's going to heaven. And I think that is true in a certain sense. But also, I think it's also true that on the broad way are many people that say you can go this way and you can end up in heaven. There is a lot of that today. That actually scares me more than what all the unbelievers are doing. It's all the people. And just we just need to ask, are we doing that, you know? Are we loving the world? Are we putting on the right garb on the outside and there's nothing on the inside? Whatever. And, you know, and we think we're on the right way. But, you know, that's not the right faith. That faith will not save you. That is a faith, but it is not a living faith. All right? And this verse says, Paul, so he is a servant of God and he's sent. But he's only sent to a one kind of faith. It's the genuine faith that will save you in the end. According to the faith of God's elect. If you have a false faith today, then election does not apply to you. But if you have the genuine faith, now you are, like I said, translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. So the genuine faith acknowledges the truth, it says, and the acknowledging of the truth. Excuse me. So there's a lot of, you know, in the false faith, if you want to say, like there's all kind of religions, the Muslims and the Hindus and many other things, and there's also people that are calling themselves Christians that have a lot of other stuff in there that isn't even true, okay? So the acknowledging of the truth, that's what the genuine, that, you know, we just need to be concerned about what is true. I remember discussing with a guy one time about, he had this idea about the Bible and I had another idea, and I said, you know, I just want to know what is true. You know, I just want, in the end, it's not going to matter what your opinion is. It's going to matter what is really true. If you climb under the roof today and say, I don't believe in gravity, I'm going to jump. It won't matter that you didn't believe in it when you hit the ground, right? Okay, so just like when you go to take an eye exam, how many of us are tempted to lie at an eye exam? We're tempted to lie about the scale sometimes, you know, how heavy we are. But on an eye exam, and whether you have symptoms of cancer and you think maybe, you know, what if this would be cancer? Do you want somebody to lie to you then? Now, at that moment, all you want is the truth, right? You just want to know the truth. Is that your heart? And I just think, you know, if that is our heart, when it comes to being a Christian, if God just, you know, says, you know, you shouldn't be listening to that music, we should just say, thank you. I just want to know the truth. Just like someone on their eye exam, or if they're afraid to have cancer, just tell me the truth, please. no matter how hard it is. And sometimes we get worried that, am I really on track? What if I forgot something? What if I get to the day of judgment and I forgot something? People have fears like this. Well, is your heart a heart that just says, just tell me the truth? Okay. The acknowledging of the truth, which, you know, and if you have the genuine faith, what does it produce? People all the time say, well, I have faith. I believe. I'm a Christian. And I can't see if the Holy Spirit is in your life, but I can see your life. And probably all the rest of your youth group and your parents and other people, they see what's coming out of your life. And depending on what they see, they say, aha, there's godliness coming out of the life. There must be real faith in there. This is what it produces. The faith of God's elect, there's only one kind, acknowledges the truth and it produces godliness. Someone who has the character and the values of Jesus in growing proportion. And guess what else we get? In hope. So Paul says, I'm a slave of God voluntarily, and I am sent. I am looking. Many people don't want the truth. I am looking for the ones that will listen to the truth. It will produce godliness in their life, and for them, they have the hope of eternal life. It's not a hope that means, I sure hope it doesn't rain today. But it's just a hope that is not there. We're not there yet. So it's something, you know, you can live with hope every single day because of what is coming out ahead of you. Just yesterday, I drove to the grocery store in Napanee, and when I went to check out, there was a clerk that I had talked to before. And for some reason, 6 months ago, I talked to this lady at this very same counter. And she had made some comment before that she didn't have much hope in life, that her life was just empty and dark. And I just really wondered, what was she talking about? And so I said her name. I'm going to call her Jane. That wasn't her name. And I said, Jane, how are you really doing? I was trying to think, how could I bring this up? I didn't know what to say, so I just threw that out there. How are you really doing? She says, well, I'm here. I try to put a smile on for people, but life is just, you know, there is no hope. And I thought of this verse. We have hope. And in spite of the things, the circumstances that are going on in your life, the trouble, the financial struggles, you know, the relationship problems that come up, and you're worried about your children, and yet there's a light shining into our life. We have hope. See, the Word of God can bring all these things into our lives in hope of eternal life. We have eternal life already, but the fullness of it, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. We live in that hope now. I am so grateful. I think Satan wants to take that hope away from us and get us to doubt and question and many things. You know, if he can steal your hope, it is a miserable life. God promised, and I wondered what this verse meant. Verse 2. Excuse me. I wonder what it meant or when it meant that God promised before the world began. Where do we read a promise? In the Old Testament, maybe? I thought of, I wasn't sure what it was referring to. I thought of Hebrews 1, verse 1. It's something about, it says, in time past, God spake unto the fathers by the prophets. Then it goes on to say, hath in these last days spoken. Spoken, he spoke. He spoke. Spoken unto us by his Son. So somehow, in some way, God promised before the world even began. Maybe he knew sin. God knows everything. knowing sin was going to come into the world, you know, he has a rescue plan, and we're going to get saved and transformed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. I really love the thought of like Rahab in the Old Testament. She lived with hope all the time because she had a red cord hanging out of her window, right? That's how we are. Is your cord out the window? And then, you know, one day the walls are going to fall down and we're all going to be, you know, raptured out of here. But God promised this before the world began. And then it goes on to say, so here is our theme verse, I guess. But hath in due times, or I think it would be fair to say, hath in more recent times, currently, how he is communicating, he says, he has shown. Many things are hidden, but he has manifest. I like that word manifest. It means to make visible, to make known that which has been hidden or unknown. God has manifested his word. The power of God has now been made known through preaching. Does that mean that if there's somebody in Siberia in prison that, you know, they've never been in church and never heard a sermon, that they didn't get the message? Well, through preaching. To me, he's just saying, you know, God, isn't it awesome to think that God, his word, which, you know, what are the first, by the way, a little homework here. What are the first words that God said in the Bible? Let's just pop it out real quick. What did he say? Let there be light. Did anything happen? Think of the power. God just said some words and something happened. I thought of Jesus when he first come into his earthly ministry and he says, you know, from that time, Jesus, well, I'm going to read that verse a little bit later. So let's just keep moving. But basically, what I take out of this verse, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching. It's just God's word, which has the power to transform a life, take it from hell to heaven, from death to life. He has committed those words to you. And now humans are going to speak God's words through preaching. It's going to be through human instrumentation is what he's saying. Wow. That is sacred and that is powerful. This primarily, you know, I've heard of Muslims having dreams and getting saved. God is not bound to any one method, but it seems like his primary method is it's going to be through us speaking. All right. He's manifested his word through preaching. And then Paul said, which is committed unto me. Paul was committed to this calling according to the commandment, he said, of God, our Savior. All right. Now let's get to some of the questions that I mentioned. Number one, what is preaching? And I kind of answered some of this already, I think. I'm giving you my ideas, my understanding of it. And here's what my notes say. That preaching is the primary mechanism through which God will save the world. Those that are saved primarily will be saved through preaching. Through speaking is going to be the way that it happened. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of speaking, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. God will bring his power to bear in the world through speaking, all right? What I looked this word up in the Greek, what does it actually mean? Kerygma, I think is how you pronounce it. It is a noun. It's in the noun form in verse 3, through preaching. It means a proclamation by a herald. It says the substance of what is preached as distinct from the act of preaching. So this is the mechanism, is basically what he's saying. It's going to be through this mechanism. God is going to reveal words, and it's right here, and spiritual words that flow out of these principles God is going to reveal that, and then it's going to be through people that are going to proclaim the message. All right, that's what kerugma, that's what preaching means. There's also a verb form of the word, caruso. It's pronounced almost the same, spelled very similar, which would be then the act of preaching, to herald as a public crier, especially divine truth. And this word, caruso, is used. An example of that is in Matthew 4, verse 17, where it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach. Now, I noticed something in studying for this, that the word say or saying is often in the same sentence as preach. So let me finish the verse, what I just read to you. Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say. He began to say things. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To preach and to say. What is preaching? It's just divine. It's divine inspired speech of the word of God. That's what it is. That's my definition of what it is. All right. And why is it so powerful? I mentioned a few things already. Number one, God's word has the power to make a dead man live. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were, what does it say? Dead. And quickened means made alive. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. God's word has the power to make a dead man live. God's word is inspired. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God thought it and then he said it. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's word is power. God's word is inspired. God's messengers are anointed. So speaking of those that wrote the scripture, and I think this could apply also to Christians that speak, but it specifically says in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost. So I don't think that every word we say has to be quoting out of the Bible. But it would be good if we would quote more out of the Bible. I want to get to that a little bit later. But also, if your heart is after the truth, and when you speak to people about God, your heart also can be moved by the Holy Spirit to speak inspired words that someone will not forget. I've heard people say something like this, you know, I'm still thinking about what you said. I don't mean just to me, but I've heard them say this about other people. You know, that message we heard, you know, this one thing that he said, I'm still thinking about that. Has that ever happened to you? Anybody? I mean, there's just times that something just grabs our attention. Why was that? Because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we retain that. Okay. God's word has power. God's word is inspired. God's messengers are anointed, and God's spoken words will instigate a spiritual reaction. You know, I've said this. I don't follow sports. I used to. I used to love sport. I was addicted to it. But I don't follow it anymore. I just as an example, you know, if I meet someone and they have if I would have a Colts jersey and they had a Bears jersey, and I would say, oh, you like the Bears and I like the Colts. Like there would never be any heat that would, probably not. No heat that would come out of a discussion like that. But if I say I like God and they don't, heat many times comes. It sparks a spiritual reaction. For example, there are two sermons recorded in Acts that inspired a response, that triggered a response. Different responses hearing similar messages. Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached his Holy Ghost-inspired sermon. Peter preached his sermon, and it triggered a response of faith. Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. It went into the ear and went right into the heart. They were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's like, just tell me what to do. They were so convicted. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. The power of the Word of God. A triggered a response, a Holy Spirit-inspired response of faith. But what about the sermon that Stephen preached? Stephen preached also in Acts chapter 7. And it says, after the people heard, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed their teeth. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Too late. It already had went in there. They stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. God's spoken words will instigate a spiritual response. Now, third question. I have 6 more minutes. And too much material. We'll see how this goes. who should be doing it? Who should be doing it? Who should be preaching? And I want to say, I just invite Brother John to correct me if I say something wrong here. He's been doing this for a long time. I love John's preaching. But I would say that as far as who should be doing, number one, there is a narrow calling of preaching sermons in churches by ordained ministers. By the way, how many ministers do we have here today, ordained ministers? Would you raise your hand, please? Quite a few. God bless you. As you make manifest God's word through preaching in your church. But this, I believe, is actually part of a larger calling for divinely inspired speech by all believers. And I would say it this way, like it says in Matthew 25, verse 15, to every man according to his several ability. Did you know that that word ability in that verse is actually the same word dunamis that we get dynamite from as is in Acts 1 verse 8 where it says, but ye shall receive power. Same exact, but ye shall receive dunamis. Each person, so okay y'all, the rest of you that aren't ministers here this morning, this is part of a larger calling for divinely inspired speech by all believers to every person according to their several ability, the ability that God has given you. All right. Now, I'm telling you, you should be speaking. You should be speaking to people about God. You should be preaching to people about God. All right? And I want to persuade you further. I'm sure you already believe that. I know you already believe that. But I just want to, many times when we think about, how should we do something? What if we look at the life of Jesus as a pattern? And if we look at, maybe the first time something is mentioned in the Bible, like, you know, what about feet washing? What about communion? We go to the first mention, law of first mention, some people call that, and we say, okay, how did they do it right here the very first time? And that, would that give us some idea of how we should follow? So when it comes to preaching and speaking, I want us to just, I'm going to read down through some verses looking at the life of Jesus because Jesus is our pattern, right? He didn't just come. I love that Jesus had 3 years of showing us how to live. He didn't just come and die on a cross, but he came and spent years, three precious years, and I'm so grateful for 4 Gospels that give us different angles of the life of Jesus and telling us how we should live. And we are trying to pattern after him as closely as we can. All right, so what did he show us and tell us to do? All right, Matthew 4, verse 17 says, maybe I read this verse already. From that time, Jesus began to preach. So now think about your life, all right? You're going to pattern after Jesus after the verses that I'm going to read to you right now. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching. This is what we see the pattern of his life. He was a Christian, the very first one. And he, what the pattern of his life was speaking and preaching. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 5, we heard this in our Sunday school lesson. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. This is the pattern. Now, let's see. I love the book of Luke because what we see him teaching his disciples, how he begins to hand it off. The quarterback is handing it off now to the running back. Luke 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching, this is Jesus, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. That's Luke 8. Now Luke 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach. The kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And they departed and went throughout the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Matthew 28, go ye. Then he ends by saying, go ye. Was he talking to the 12? He was talking to the 12. But don't we believe he was talking to the rest of us too in Matthew 28? I think so. Go ye, go all y'all into the world and teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. And then finally, how do you know that he's calling you to preach? Is Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach. There you go. There he said that. Right to you and me. You go and preach. All right. Jesus pattern, number one, Jesus did many things, but a major part was what he said. You know, I'm probably always going to be Anabaptist. That's my plan. And we're not perfect, and we have problems, and we have weaknesses, and I think we should just admit it and work on it. But I'm wanting to work on what we have and not jump into the other faith tradition. That's what I want to do. But I think we have put a lot of stock, and I'm grateful for this, that we don't want a bunch of people just saying stuff and not living it. That is spot on. But I fear we've backed away from speaking. What do they say? You know, the Anabaptists are the quiet in the land. So I don't think the early Anabaptists were that. If you research into history, the early Anabaptists were not that way. Anyway, Jesus' pattern, Jesus did many things, but a major part of what he said, but a major part was what he said. And preaching, I want to say, is saying, all right? Mark 1, verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying. So this is something you can do as well. Go and do thou likewise. Oh my, it's 11:31. So can I make my last point yet before y'all go to dinner? Okay, John says I can. You have to blame him. All right, let's just jump to the last question. How could we increase in being effective, you know? Sometimes when I'm standing up here, I don't like how it comes out. And I go away scratching my head. I would like to do better next time. Or just interacting with someone, talking about the things of God. And I go away thinking, why didn't I say this? You know, we have those thoughts. All right. So I have 5 points here. I'm going to try to make them very quickly. How to increase the effectiveness of our preaching. But the first point is this. If you are not living it, please be quiet. Okay? Practice what you preach. Preaching without living is confusing at best and damaging at worst. All right. So four other points on how to increase the effectiveness of our preaching. Let's make it 5 points. The first one is practice what you preach. Okay, live it. Live it. All right. Number two is think of the pattern of Jesus. This is something that's been a huge shift in my thinking and in my life, and I'm still working at this. But for many years, I went through my Christian life. If I ever spoke to someone about God, I seldom, especially someone I'd never met before, I seldom initiated the conversation. It was usually as a reaction to, you know, somehow things come up. And I love to talk about God, but yet I tended not to initiate. But the pattern we see in the New Testament is that makes us very uncomfortable. I mean, if I told all of you this morning that when you leave here, you need to stop at the wherever, let's say you leave on Monday, okay, and you need to stop to get gas, and you're required to go inside and talk to the clerk, and you have to say something about God. Some of you would feel quite uncomfortable with that assignment, right? I probably would too. But it's initiating. And when Jesus, I just think, you know, go to the law of first mention. When Jesus called his disciples, how did he do it? Did he wait? Did he walk along the seashore and hope that eventually somebody would come up and say, hey, I really like what I hear you teaching. Could I follow you? Like, that's not, no, he went, and one of the first things he did is he went and found 12 guys and he said, hey, you. He initiated the interaction. That is such a big shift. You know, if you're going to be preaching, which you are supposed to be, you're going to have to initiate the conversation. That is the pattern, all right? So let's think about that. Initiate the interaction. That's number two. Number three is just we need to, let's realize the potential. You know, somebody told me, I was talking to a guy recently about handing out tracts, and he was saying, well, I don't think tracts are that effective. You know, you should have people in your home, and you should do that, most definitely. But I said, you know, what if this person, you know, is he's something has happened in his life, and what if he's ripe for that conversation, and there's a 1% chance that if you give him this tract, it will make a difference in his life. Wouldn't it be worth 1% to save a soul? Wouldn't it be? And by the way, I'll just add this. You know, after I talked to that young man, I thought, you know what? Tracts are 100% effective. You know why? Because it will always do something for you. It may do nothing for the other person, but it will get you right out of your comfort zone, and it will always do something for you. So in that sense, it's always effective. But realize the potential. So the pattern is to initiate the potential. This can make a dead man live. The potential. And the power. I just think, you know, when we speak, really, what my favorite passage about witnessing to someone or speaking to someone about God is 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 26. I wish we had time to go through it. But in that passage, it basically speaks of people as being bound by Satan. So you're never going to win the argument or the discussion through rational reasoning. But you realize you're going into the spiritual realm when you speak to people about God. There are bondages and freedoms in heavenly places that, you know, you're going in with God. What do you have? Speaking the truth in love. Putting on the belt of truth. You're going into the battle. And there's a tug of war in the heavenly places. Second Timothy 2, here's part of it. This is a New King James. It says that this is instruction to you. In humility, correcting those in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. And to me, the verse is kind of saying these people are out of their mind. They've lost their mind. And the only way that you have a chance of rescuing them is by speaking divinely inspired speech to tear down the opposition of the devil. All right, so we have practice what you preach is number one. The pattern is initiate. Number three is the potential. Number four is the power. And finally, practice. Just practice. Ask God for genuine interest and love for people. I've had hundreds of conversations. Were they all fruitful? Probably not, with people. But I've very seldom been shut down. I've been talking mean to a few times. But it seems like, you know, ask God for a genuine, not just another scalp on your, you know, you can mark and tell somebody you gave a tract away or said a few words about God. But ask God for a genuine interest and a love for others. And it just seems like if you actually care, most people will listen to you. And you know what? They love the sound of their own name, and they love to spout their own opinions about spiritual things many times. They do have strong opinions about it. So ask questions. Initiate conversation and ask questions. Ask people's name and repeat their name back in the conversation. And finally, when it comes to practice, read this a lot. Read this a lot. And all of us in our personal devotions or sometime, you should be memorizing the Word of God. I did it in school, and then I went through many years of not doing it. I regret that. And I'm trying to do it now. That every day in my devotion, spend at least 10 minutes trying to memorize. Because, you know, that conversation you're going to have, you can draw on divinely inspired words of God. All right. Our goal is to go from speech to a relationship to making a disciple. Someone that you can interact with over the long haul and make them a disciple of Jesus Christ, whether it's one of the youth in your church or some stranger you met in the park. The goal is not just to hand out a bunch of tracts and run away. The goal is to make disciples, which is what Jesus said we're supposed to do. All right, I want to close now. The primary way most people get saved is when something comes out of the mouth gate of one person into the ear gate of another person, encounters the faith of the person, and it transforms the heart, life, and destiny of the person. If this has happened to you, I challenge you to avail yourself to this mighty spiritual weapon of speaking. We need to speak about Jesus, to memorize and speak spiritual words and scripture to our family, church, coworkers, and to the strangers that we meet. Do we need to live it too? Absolutely. Is there a time to preach to people just with their life, without words? Certainly. But let us not think that all those things done well permit us to neglect the fruit of our lips. Hebrews 13 verse 15 says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips." And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." Would to God that would be our heart. Let us push forward with our life. And let us also push forward with our lips, speaking divinely inspired speech, making God's word manifest through preaching. May the Lord bless you.